I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a question for you today. You ready? Have we complicated Christianity? Have we made it so hard to understand, too complicated to find accessible, and too confusing to the rest of the world that people don't even want it anymore? When asked what was the most important commandment of them all, Jesus says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. You know, I think one of the casualties of complicated Christianity is joy. You know, it's so hard. We make it so hard that we lose our sense of childlike wonder. And I think another casualty, for sure, is love. We're so focused on sin management that we forget about the power of sacrificial generosity, of compassion, of love, loving people who don't look like us or vote like us or act like us. Well, here to talk with us about that today is author and pastor Joshua Gagnon. He joins us. We try to get him on every month. And we're going to draw from a message that he recently shared with his church. And it's fantastic. We're going to try to link it up on the show page if we can. Also want to highlight his book because we've talked about it a few times and I want to get him back and talk about it again. It's titled It's Not Over, Leaving Behind Disappointment and Learning to Dream Again. This is one of those books that kind of shoots adrenaline into your soul about rising back up, you know, overcoming adversity and daring to dream with God. And thanks so much to Joshua's ministry. We've got 5 or 6 copies to give away. If you need just a fresh redemptive perspective and just a permission to dream with God again, you want this book. It really, I love it. I love it so much. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And you can use that same text line to chime into the conversation at any point throughout the conversation. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Joshua Gagnon's founding and lead pastor of Next Level Church, regularly recognized as one of the fastest growing churches in America. He is known for his uniquely authentic communication style and makes the hope found in Jesus relevant to people of every background. That's absolutely true. He and his wife, Jennifer, raised their 2 sons in New Hampshire, and we're so honored to have him back with us again today. Pastor Josh, welcome back to the show.
Hi, Susie. So good to be back. I'm a big fan of yours, as you know. And that intro was, I don't know if I need to say anything now. That was, I think we could just go do something different because that was so beautifully put.
Well, thank you. But I think you've got plenty to say today, and I want our listeners to hear it for sure. But let's start here. We start every day talking scripture. And I'm just wondering, out of your own time with the Lord, is there a verse or passage that you've been pondering these days you can share with us?
You know, during this whole entire pandemic that we've all been facing, I have the privilege and the honor of pastoring a church and leading a church and leading a family. And all of us, we're leaders. We all have influence. And so for me, I've just been like, God, what do I do? How do I live in this season? How do I find joy in this season? Where do I find strength in this season? Like, what do you want me to do, God? What does the future look like? Because for me, Susie, I'm not sure there's ever been a time where, as a visionary, it's so hard for me to see a vision because I just don't know what tomorrow holds. Hmm. And so I've been brought back to James chapter 1, verse 5. Anyone who lacks wisdom, anybody who needs wisdom, to just ask for God, and God's going to give it graciously. Like our God in heaven is not playing with us in a game of trick doors. Like, our God in heaven wants to paint for us a path that He desires for us to take. And so for me, I've just been resting in, if I'm seeking Him, if I'm trusting Him, God's going to give me wisdom. And I may not always feel like I have it, but God's promised He'll give it to me. So sometimes it's pressing in and waiting for His heartbeat to match up with mine. And so that's something that I've been trying to trust. It's not always easy, but that's where I'm at.
Well, I love that. And, you know, for all practical purposes, you can sure see how, you know, as a leader of a huge church, you have to hold things loosely because you just don't know. And as I've been thinking more about that, Pastor, I've been thinking, you know, this has just kind of proven what's always been true. We don't have the control we think we do. You know, the Bible says man makes his plan, the Lord determines his steps. And why we say Lord willing, because we don't know. And I think it takes a real courageous soul to go, I'm still going to dream in this place because I didn't have the control I thought I had before. I don't have it now, but God's promises are still true. So I just love that you're going, you know what, I'm still going to rise up and get vision. And I think we all need to do that, don't you?
Yeah, and I think it's that realization in these seasons. You know, every season comes with a gift, and it comes with hardships. And if there's any gift that I've received in this season, it's that realization that I don't have control. It's that realization that God's church isn't my church. It's the realization that financially I have to trust in Jesus. You know, when everything's stripped away and I'm in that valley, I'm reminded of who my God is, often more than when I'm on the mountaintop. You know, when I'm on the mountaintop, I'm looking at the view. When I'm in the valley, I feel desperate, and that's where Jesus often meets me. And so I would say, yeah, I think the gift in this season is the recognizing that, hey, listen, when it's all stripped away, we still need Jesus. And at the end of the day, he's all we ever needed. It's just that sometimes we try to pull control back into our arena. And these moments, at least for me, remind me, like, listen, you never wanted control, Josh. You never had control, Josh. Go ahead and give it rightfully back to the God who has all control, and then trust in his love for you. Because if he's a good father, which we know he is, Susie, we can just trust that his love is good, his grace is enough, that his plans are purposeful, and that he has a future for us. And so, yeah, it's seeking that wisdom and then trusting that he can handle what he set out to handle and hand over that control. Live with open hands. It's something that I say to my sons all the time. Boys, live with open hands. Don't close them. Don't take hold of what God's given you. Live with open hands. Let him take it. Let him give it. Let him take it. Just live with open hands.
Somebody give me an amen. That's fantastic. I love it when I ask for amens. You know this, people text them in, so I'll let you know when I hear. So you recently shared a message with your church about Christianity and how it's sometimes so complicated. So say a word about that.
Yeah, when I was – let me start with a story, Susie. Jennifer and I, we were getting an alarm system recently, and I don't know if you've gotten an alarm system for your home anytime recently, but – when you get an alarm system now, it's no longer just we're going to put something on your door and there's going to be a siren that goes off if someone breaks in. It's, you know, this person was asking us, do you want to have face recognition for your alarm system? Do you want your doors to automatically lock when you're a mile away from your home? And they're giving us all of these options. And I literally got to the end of the conversation. I looked at them and I was like, I don't even want an alarm system anymore. Like, I don't even want to, like, just you, I don't even want an alarm system because I'm not that tech savvy. And I don't want to get involved with all of that. It's just too complicated. And I was thinking in that conversation and in many other conversations that I've had with people, it's when we overcomplicate or complicate the message of Jesus that many people run to the other side of the room. But I am a firm believer that the message of Jesus is a simple message. Now, I'm not saying it's not brilliant. I'm not saying it's not full of majesty. I'm not saying it's not the greatest story ever told. I'm saying it's simple. The heart of it is simple. Like, Jesus came to earth, Susie, to simplify the message. He didn't come to earth to complicate it. Matter of fact, the message was pretty complicated, right? The whole idea of God and how to get to God, it was complicated. There were, you know, we read the Bible, there's 613 rules that we had to live by to make God happy. It was very complicated. Jesus came to simplify our way to God, and yet I don't know about you, but when I look at the church globally, when I look at the church throughout decades, what I see is I see a very complicated message. I see a message where you have to follow these rules and these regulations and these denominations have it correct. And I see so many people who see the church as judgmental and hypocritical and hateful and hurtful. And you've been divorced, so you don't matter. And you have these sexual scars, so you don't matter. And it's all this mess. And at the middle of it, I believe Jesus is just saying, wait a minute. And I'm going to say something, Susie, and you can push back if you want. I wonder if Jesus would even say, listen, just because my name is inside the word Christian doesn't mean I want to relate to the word Christian. Because I wonder if Jesus would even say, listen, I'm not sure Jesus would say, I'm a Christian. I really don't know if he walked the earth today, if he'd say, I'm a Christian. Just because his name's in it doesn't mean we're representing his truth. And so that's what this series we're talking about is in. And I know we're going to talk more about it in our conversation, but that's kind of like the heartbeat of it. It's a simple message. I think we've complicated it beyond what Jesus wanted, and I'm not sure that's his heartbeat.
Yeah. Well, I think that's downright biblical, Pastor, because all you have to do is go to the book of Revelation and look at, you know, what the Spirit said to the churches. You've done everything right, but look how far you've fallen. Repent, you know? I mean, you can jump through all the hoops, cross all the T's, dot all the I's, and you lose your first love, speaking of the Church of Ephesus, and look how far you've fallen. I believe we've complicated that. I remember reading a story about the persecuted church in a certain area of the world that was just flourishing until a number of Christians from various denominations sent their denominational tracts talks, and it created all this infighting, all this division, and suddenly the explosive growth ceased. And I think that really should give us pause. And I'm not speaking down on denominations, but when we identify more with our denominations or our hoops, you know, or whatever, our opinions, as you say in the message, when Christ is no longer represented by our Christianity, it is time to push the brakes and say, we're going to do a reset. So that's what we're doing today, talking to Pastor Joshua Gagnon. Again, I want to highlight his book because it's fantastic. And by the way, we got some amens. Thanks, Quetzy. Thanks, Mary Jane. I can always count on you. We're going to get a few amens today. Joshua Gagnon's my guest. His book, It's Not Over, Leaving Behind Disappointment and Learning to Dream Again. We're not talking about that today. We're drawing from a sermon he gave recently. And it's raw, it's radical, and we're going there, baby. We just are. But I want you to know, we've got a handful of this, copies of this book, and it just will stir up your faith and give you permission to dream again. So if you're in the need for a book like that, text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We're going to talk about love, what it is, what it isn't. We're going to talk about some stories from Scripture, what we can learn about really putting Christ back into our Christianity. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Maybe that got you jumping around a little bit. A little exercise in the afternoon's good, don't you think? Well, I'm talking to author Pastor Joshua Gagnon, and he joins us on a regular basis. We're talking about a sermon that he gave recently to his church about complicating Christianity and how really Jesus is sort of lost in our whole Christianity, you know? And does our Christianity represent Christ? And how do we recover that if not, if we've made it too complicated? But I want you to know we're giving away a handful of his book, handful of copies. It's Not Over, Leaving Behind Disappointment and Learning to Dream Again. You'll find that this conversation today and the message in that book are kind of two different things, but we want to highlight it because it's such a great book. One thing Joshua says in the book is when our ability to dream becomes weak, well, the same happens to our prayer life. So if you feel like you're sort of vanilla right now, just sort of waffling around in prayer, you don't have much of a vision, you want to read this book. So text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So back to the sermon. All right, so talk about this. You said Jesus didn't come to create a complicated system. He came and died on the cross simply for the message of love, forgiveness, redemption. The message of Jesus is simple, and at its core, it's a message of love. Say more.
Yeah, when I grew up, I had the honor, and it was an honor. It was an honor to grow up within the church. It was a privilege to grow up within the church. And my heartbeat, and you know this, Susie, my heartbeat is for the local church. I believe it is the engine that God uses so often to reach people with his love. And so certainly I am pro church and I am pro getting together. But when I grew up in church, so often for me, the message wasn't about love. It was more about rules, and our identity was more about what we stood against rather than what we stood for. And so growing up in church, I learned who I shouldn't be like, who I shouldn't like. I learned all of what I shouldn't do. And really what the message of Jesus became, it became a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations, a bunch of people I shouldn't hang out with, a bunch of people that were going to hell over here for doing this. And it became fear in my heart that was supposed to convince me to love Jesus. So the fear of God hating me, the fear of God sending me to hell was supposed to move me towards his love. And as I've grown in my relationship with Jesus, I look back on that and I don't think it was nobody was trying anything bad, but I think that was a misrepresentation of the heart of God. I think it's his love, the Bible tells us, it's his kindness that draws us to that repentance. And so for me, I think that as a church, as Christians, people who claim the name of Jesus, people who follow the way of Jesus, if we don't live with the foundation of love as our first principle, as the highest banner, if we don't live that out, we're missing the entire story of the gospel. Paul's the one that said, listen, if you don't love, you just sound like a bunch of clanging cymbals. And here's what I say, and I say this with a soft and loving heart, even though it sounds strong and bold. I wonder how often the church globally is seen as just a loud clanging cymbal, screaming out denominations, rules, and regulations, holding up picket signs. yet not showing love. And Paul would say, that's loud. It's noise. Love, love. And we know, Susie, that was the message of Jesus, was to love. And I always get pushback, you know, whether it's on social media, well, you tell people they're going to hell and you've got to talk about righteousness. And I always want to call a timeout. It's like, why can't we just stop at love? Like I understand it's about righteousness. And yes, we are called to repent. And yes, repentance is turning away from our wretchedness and changing our lives to model the heart of God. Yes. But why do we feel like the moment we hold up love, we have to hold up sin beside it? Why can't it just be enough to say God is love and allow that love to penetrate the hearts of his kids and allow his kids inside of that love to chase after him? And so I believe love, at the end of the day, love is what's going to draw us to our Father who does love us. And so for me, I don't think there's space around that. I don't think there's space around that. When I was a kid, my babysitter, I would love when the babysitter came over because I could have all the ice cream I wanted and I could stay up as late as I want, right? My parents would be leaving and I'd say, Mom, how much ice cream can I have? And she'd say, just don't have too much would be her answer. I'd say, what time can I stay up till? She'd say, don't stay up too late. And I love those answers because there's so much space around it. There's so much room to get around. Like, what's late? I guess for me, late is 11, even if late to you is 8. How much ice cream? For me, that's a gallon, even if maybe that's not for you. She left space around the answer. You know what Jesus didn't do? He did not leave space around our responsibility as Jesus followers. He left no space around the command to love. So much so that in Luke chapter 10, he tells this story, right? And you mentioned it at the beginning. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, all your love, love. And then love your neighbor, love your neighbor. He said, there's no space around it. You have to love.
I'm thinking about Jesus, you know, he constantly enlisted the rage of the Pharisees because of who he loved and how he loved. When he went to the outskirts of town and had dinner, you know, with people that Pharisees wouldn't be caught dead with. And I'm wondering if the pushback is, Pastor, and tell me what you think about this, but the narrative, there are so many different departures of theology these days. And one of them is that love wins, so to speak, in that everybody's saved unless you opt out, you know, everybody's in unless you opt out of salvation. Or there's no such thing as hell and those kinds of things. And I think the pendulum swings because people are so afraid of that, they're shaking their fist on the other side. And what's happening then is this lost world is seeing people shake their fist going, I don't want anything to do with you. But somehow, you know, one thing my son said when he and I were talking back and forth about some of these departures, he says, Mom, the truth in Scripture will stand. And he said, to qualify every single point because of the haters and the anger and the mob and everything, he said, makes it sound like you're not 100% sure that God's truth can defend itself, you know? And I really love that because we do want to be preaching the truth, but love is the highest order of the day. I mean, it's absolutely clear. But I'm just wondering, Pastor, is that why people are pushing back? Is because there have been departures, so they're making sure that you qualify everything you say. What do you think?
Yeah, I think your son is super wise. I couldn't agree more with that. I think people fear that now because you say love matters most and God is loving, people fear that you're somebody who says, listen, we cannot turn to God and God doesn't look down on our sin or God's not offended by our sin. You know, I don't understand why we're so drastic one way or the other.
Yes,
right. It's either love, and like go off and do everything, and God has no standards whatsoever. Just do whatever you want. God's just a marshmallow in heaven who loves, and never offended by wretchedness or sin. And then you have the other extreme that's like, you know, they forget how unrighteous they actually are in and of themselves because they're so busy judging everybody else's imperfections, right? So you've got these two extremes. And I think somewhere in the middle, I really do. I think somewhere in the middle you find Jesus. I think you find him going over to Matthew in Scripture, Levi. You find him going over to this sinner who's a tax collector, the most wretched of the day, who you could fill that in today's culture, and you could call it those who struggle with sexual standards outside of what God says in Scripture. That would be what we have deemed the worst sinners of today, at least inside the church when you look at who's allowed to serve and who's not allowed to serve. Levi would have not been allowed to serve in the local church because he was the worst of the worst of the day. And so Jesus goes over to him And Jesus says, follow me. And Jesus didn't say, listen, I want you to love me. I want you to repent right now. Jesus said, follow me. And I think we need to remember, and this is a little bit, this can be a little bit radical, but I think we have to remember Jesus often calls us to follow him before he calls us to believe in him. Now, let me explain that. He asked all of the disciples to follow him. He didn't ask them to believe in him, because he knew that if they followed him and were in his presence enough, they would eventually believe he is who he is. And so what we feel like as a church is we feel like you have to believe to belong. Jesus says you don't have to believe to belong. Just follow and you will someday believe and belong, right? You already belong. Just follow, you'll someday believe. And so Jesus, I love it, he goes to the party with Matthew, and he's there with the wretched sinners. But who's outside looking in? All the Pharisees, the religious leaders, asking, why would Jesus hang out with scum? Why would he hang out with such scum? You see, Jesus wasn't living on the extreme of either side. He was simply just living in the life of love. He was just entwined in the life of those he loved and those who needed love. And of course, we find that Matthew goes on to trust in who Jesus is. And so I think we have to remember that Jesus called his disciples to follow, not believe, because he trusted that if they followed, they would eventually believe. Listen, Jesus isn't secure over the power of his presence. Jesus is not insecure over the power of his Holy Spirit. Like, Jesus isn't insecure about being in a room and people not believing he is who he is. We become insecure, so we build rules around who's allowed in the room. And I think we just need to back away and remember the power of God is real. The power of God can meet people. The power of God can change people. And we can't get in the way of that. We just have to be willing to love people where they're at, ask them to follow the God, the Savior we're following, and let Jesus do the work.
We just got about a minute and a half before our break. At the bottom of it, as you're talking, I'm thinking of this man named Dick Foth, and he is a mentor of mentors. And I think he was a mentor for Mark Batterson, but a lot of other pretty significant leaders. And I had him on a couple times, but one time he said, you know what? He said, when people are just even hanging around me, they're following the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost because I am. They're walking in the same direction as I am. And I just love that. And he, you know, just being a little more secure about trusting the Lord Jesus with the process where people are at, because they're even saying in this postmodern, post-Christian society that people come in stages. First, they have to meet one or two Christians that they actually trust and respect. So they have to, by observation, go, there's something about your life that interests me, and so I'm going to get a little bit closer. I might go, you know, to a concert with you or go to a ball game with you, but there's something about you that I really respect just as I watch you live. And I guess I want to see more. I want to hear more. That's the very first stage of someone coming to Christ in a post-Christian society. So if we expect someone to go 0 to 60 in a minute, I mean, imagine how fast we'll turn people off when they have so much internal work to do to trust Jesus. We're going to pause here. We're going to continue the conversation. But I'd love to know what you think. This dear listener says, Susie, your guest speakers nailed it. With exactly how my husband and I were taught and encouraged, we are first-generation Christians, to raise our daughters. As grown women, they now do not care to go to church or attend any type of church functions. I'd like to know his thoughts on parents who have experienced this. Is there any hope for my girls to return to Jesus? Hey, friend, there's always hope, but I'll let Pastor Josh speak to that. Talking to Joshua Gagnon, author and speaker and pastor, and we will be back in a moment. There will be healing. Make no mistake about it. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Talking to pastor, author Joshua Gagnon. He joins us on a regular basis. I want to highlight his book, even though we're talking about a sermon he gave recently. But we've got a handful of copies, 5 or 6 copies to give away of It's Not Over, Leaving Behind Disappointment and Learning to Dream Again. This book will shoot adrenaline into your soul. If you just need a fresh perspective and a fresh permission to dream again, when dare to dream with God, text the word book to 877-933-2444. 8484, but we're talking today about how we've complicated Christianity, and Jesus really has made it simple to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as we've loved ourselves. And Pastor, before the break, I read a text from a listener, and I want to just give context in case people just are tuned in now, but you talked about the way that you were raised, and you love your upbringing, of course, but the church you grew up in was so common, I think, for many, it was sin management. All the things we're against, all the things we ought not do, all the people we should stay away from. So it was just sort of playing not to lose, so to speak. And this dear listener says, hello, Susie, your guest speaker has nailed it with exactly how my husband and I were taught, encouraged, and we are first-generation Christians, to raise our two daughters. As grown women, they now do not care to go to church or attend any type of church functions. I'd like to know his thoughts on parents who've experienced this, and is there any hope for my girls to return? What do you say?
Yeah, I definitely hear the heart of that question, and really just that heaviness. There's so many parents out there that are wondering that and feeling that emotion and that desperation. You know, I first would say that we have to make sure we understand that the goal as parents is not for our kids to be in church, but the goal for us as parents is to pray and trust God that they would love Jesus, right? I think we have to make sure that as parents, the goal isn't church, the goal is Jesus. And you know, I grew up in a home and in a very conservative home, and my brother today is somebody who's not walking with Jesus at all, and he lives a lifestyle that is different from mine. And he doesn't walk with Jesus, wants nothing to do with the church. And he was wounded deeply, very, very deeply. He came out as a gay man at 16 years old. He was wounded very deeply by the church. He was leading worship on the band. He was involved. He never told a soul about what he was dealing with, never had a relationship, anything like that at that age. And finally said, man, I'm having these feelings. And the church literally said, you can no longer be on stage, you can no longer be on the band, you're going to quench the Holy Spirit. And my brother was wounded deeply, and today he would tell you he wants nothing to do with God, the church, or Jesus. And the reality is a lot of times, unfortunately, this is very unfortunate. A lot of times people look at God the way that they view Christians and the church. And so if they see church as a place that rejected them representing God, now they see God in heaven as a God of rejection. And my parents, and I say all that to say, my parents were over just recently, and then we were talking about that, and they were like, "Hey, listen, like, what would you do, or what should we do?" We're just talking through it, and I just continue to encourage them to love, to love, to love, to love. The reality is love at the end of the day will be what manifests emotion to know God, to desire God. And so as a parent, to answer that question, I would say you don't need to try to convince them to go to church. You don't need to try to tell them they're wrong. Just live a life that represents the fruit of the Spirit, that represents Jesus. I truly believe, Susie, with everything in me, I believe this so deeply to my core, we are the light of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. We really are. And so when we're in a room, we don't need to talk about all we know. We don't need to talk about how wrong others are. We don't need to hold up what we believe and just put others down. We can just be. We can just be in a room and be the light of Jesus. We can be the salt of the earth. And I would say to any parent, love, love, love. Don't tell your kids what you know about the Bible. They already know. So if they want nothing to do with the Bible that you raised them to believe, what you say today isn't going to convince them. You know what may convince them to know Jesus? You, your lifestyle, your heartbeat, your love for them that's unconditional. You represent Jesus in skin in their life. And so I would say to all listeners, we have to make sure that the goal isn't church, and we have to make sure that the goal isn't to prove Jesus to be real. The goal is to be the hands and feet of Jesus in every room we have the honor to be in.
All right, somebody's got to give me an amen. Let's camp here for just a moment, Pastor, because I too have a family member on my husband's side that came out in the gay lifestyle and also was deeply wounded by the church. And you and I chatted, Caleb Kaltenbach. I've had him on the show a number of times. It's been, I think, a couple of years. I need to get him back. But I don't know that anybody speaks to this issue like he does. I mean, he was raised by two moms in the gay lifestyle. He said as a young kid, he marched in gay pride parades because he didn't know any different. He was being raised by his two moms. But he said Christians threw bottles of urine on him. And he grew up hating Christians, thinking they were the evil ones. And then he infiltrated a Bible study. He was going to take down Christianity. He was going to learn it all and take it down. And by getting in the Word, he came to Christ. And then he became a pastor. And he's a good friend of yours. But he speaks to both sides as far as saying, this is what the Bible says. But church, you've got to know how you come across. And I mean, Pastor, you've got firsthand experience because you've got a brother that you deeply love who was deeply hurt. So, you know, I think we're so afraid, again, because of there is a bully agenda in the homosexual agenda. There is. I mean, you can't deny that. But there are just masses of people who struggle with same-sex attraction who aren't bullying anybody. They're privately struggling. And we're reacting to those few extreme, and that's all that they see, and it's not a safe place for them to ponder their process.
Yeah, yeah. Caleb, he wrote a book, Messy Grace, which I think is a wonderful read, something that I've read several times. And, you know, I think when it comes to the conversation of homosexuality, which I think we could have an entire conversation on, which I would love to do sometime, I think we have to remember that when Jesus died on the cross, there were not several crosses. There weren't several crosses. There was only one cross, Susie. And growing up, for me, it was you can struggle with lying, you can struggle with stealing, you can struggle with pornography, you can struggle with whatever the list may be. But man, if you struggle with homosexuality, listen, that's a whole nother deal. You're not going to be accepted. And we have to remember that when Jesus went to the cross, there wasn't a cross for pornography and then a cross for lying and then a cross for stealing and then a cross for gossiping and then a cross for you name it and then a cross for homosexuality. There was one cross. And I think we are best as a church when we remember that God's love covers all standards that break his heart, cover all sin, cover all. And so for me, when it comes to my brother, he doesn't wonder what I believe, but here's what I do believe. I do believe that there are thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, and I know many, many people who have same-sex desires that love Jesus. And I do believe that those things can coexist. I'm not saying that there are not standards in Scripture that we hold to, but just like you and I may mess up today and do something we're not proud of, at the end of the day, God's love doesn't abandon us and the church shouldn't either. And so I think we need to leave space for people. I like to say I'm like an onion, right? And I don't know about you, Susie, but today I can see things in my life that are broken and sinful. There are things I noticed today. I'm like, ooh, Josh, that's sin, man. You got to work on that. But if you would have asked me 10 years ago, I never would have seen it, because the more I grow in Christ, the more he reveals to me his truth, the more he gets to the core of my being and changes who I am. And I think it's dangerous for the church to stand up and say, change everything right now, have no more desires in any area, and you will be saved and welcomed. It's like, what if God looks at us and says, hey, listen, I've got to deal with this, 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 and this before I get to that part of them. They'll be righteous there some point, but I've got to deal with the wound of their childhood. I've got to deal with the wound that they've suffered. I've got to work on putting them back together before I get to that thing you're trying to fix. Let me orchestrate the change in their life. Let me do the work. And so for us, for me at Next Level, and for me as just a man that loves Jesus, I just really do believe that God can do the work, and my goal is to love, not to prove Jesus, but just to be Jesus and to remember the one cross covered all sin, and they're not different crosses. It covered all sin.
And this is such an important distinction, friends, because I just know that somebody may be taking this out of context and I may get an email, and go ahead and email me if you need to. But this is very different, what you're saying, Pastor, than the departure that's happening, saying anything goes in the way of sexuality. You know, God wants everybody happy, and you're not saying that, and you kind of reiterated that at the beginning. But you are saying that love doesn't discriminate. You know, it reminds me of Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, used to say, it's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good. And we are all works in progress. I mean, I'm just going to be completely blatant and honest. This is so dumb, but I'm just going to say it. But our air conditioner has been on a slow decline for about the last month. So it's been about 79 degrees in here for the last several weeks. Well, in the last week, it's been 89 degrees in my house, and it is hot. And we finally got someone coming out to give us a new one at the end of the week. But I saw stuff in me that came up from not sleeping for 2 weeks in a row then I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, I need your mercy. And it's like, as you say, there are so many layers. And that's why David says, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Cleanse me from hidden faults, you know, from the things I can't even see about myself. And so for us to take a position as if we know what that person needs at that moment. If I could just say one more thing and I'll let you speak to this, but Abby Johnson is an amazing advocate for pro-life. Well, she was pro-choice. There was a moment in her journey where she was a Christian and pro-choice because she had other things in her that God wanted to heal before he would turn her into one of the greatest advocates for pro-life. But if you were to look at a snapshot on her reel, you would find a cross-section moment where she both professed the grace of Jesus and still, and I'm not, again, please hear me, I'm not advocating, I'm just saying that God was dealing with other things in her soul while everybody was praying her out of that industry. God was dealing with other things before he got to that thing. And once it was time, she's shaking the world in the area of pro-life. And I know this is controversial, but I pray, friends, you're hearing our hearts, what we're saying. But anything you want to add to that, Pastor?
Yeah, I think you said it wonderfully. The word of God is the word of God. But that doesn't mean that we can't share love and lead people in that way. I would say just this. I would say, Susie, let's just look at the facts. Like, we don't have to. We just look at the facts. If this beautiful person who just wrote in about her children, if raising them that way turned them away from God, right? If we have homosexuals and not just homosexuals, so many people who have left the church being rejected and hurt and wounded, if there are so many millions of people that see the church as hypocritical, hateful, judgmental, look at racism. Look at this problem, that this evil of racism in our world. And if the church has been quiet in that and people see the church as an entity that supports it, like, look at all of it. At the end of the day, if we can honestly look and say, yeah, you know what? There's times we have contradicted the very thing we stand for. If we can say that, then I think we would be naive not to say, how do we begin fixing that? And fixing it is not throwing away the Bible. No, we stand on it. But it's asking ourselves, how can we communicate that truth in a way that changes the culture, doesn't reject it?
So, friend listening today, I want to know what you're thinking. Why don't you text me at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. When we come back, one thing you said in your message was that, how did you say it? Emotion makes us feel something, but compassion makes us do something. I want you to unpack that a bit more on the other side. Then, friends, thanks for letting us go here. This is a pretty deep, pretty raw conversation, but I think we need to have it. What does raw, radical love look like? And can we break free from the fear of man so that we can love in a way that Jesus has loved us and the way Jesus loved the sinner that everybody gasped about when he was seeing with them? Can we love in such a way and trust God to sort it out? Not to say you don't speak your convictions when God calls you to, but oftentimes we speak too much and we love too little. So what if we turn that around a little bit? We'll be back in a minute. So much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. We're having a compelling conversation with author Pastor Joshua Gagnon, also giving away a handful of his books. And again, we're not talking about his book today. We've talked about it before, and I want to talk about it again. We're drawing from a sermon that he gave recently to his church about how we've complicated Christianity and how it really does boil down to love. But his book is all about dreaming again, leaving behind disappointment, learning to dream again. Its title is It's Not Over. If you need a book that kind of shoots adrenaline into your soul, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And this is a radical conversation for some. I really know that, Joshua, and it takes courage to go here because there's so much political vitriol, so much chaos, and there are reasons to fear because there are so many departures. But we're talking about how to love and how to let God sort it out. And you said in your sermon that emotion may cause us to feel something. Compassion causes us to do something. Say more.
Yeah, I love the thought that love is compassionate. Love does something. We actually had recently, there was a guy who was living at the – I live on a dead-end road, and he was had his car there all the time. And finally, I stopped in. He was there every single day, every evening. It was a 21-year-old kid. His name's Spencer. And I would stop in and say, "Hey, what's going on, man? You all right?" The first time he said, "Yeah, I'm good. I'm good." I said, "What's going on?" He wouldn't look at me. And finally, he looked over at me. He said, I'm in a rough time." And I said, "Okay, talk to me about it." He said, "Well, I'm living in my car right now. I've got nowhere to go. And I'm delivering food. That's what I do for work. I do work." And I said, "Listen, I felt so bad." So I drove off and I just felt so much emotion for him. I went back home. I'm like, "Oh, that's horrible." And, you know, I told Jennifer, my wife, I said, "Man, can you believe it? That's horrible." And I'd stop by, you know, every day. And "How are you doing? You doing okay? You doing well?" And I'd drive away feeling bad. And it hit me like, you know, do something. Like feeling bad isn't enough. We have to show compassion as followers of Jesus. And compassion is not just emotion. Compassion is doing something about the emotion that we're feeling. And so I went home one day and I got him some brownies and I got him all sorts of food, and he needed $40 to fix a part of his fuel pump in his car so that he could keep working. And, you know, I went over there, and then every day I started to bring him things and love on him. And finally he's like, "What are you doing? Like, why do you're the nicest human I've ever met." And I was like, he's like, "What are you doing?" I said, "No, nothing, man. I just want you to know that there's a purpose for your life. And things are going to get better." And, you know, I didn't tell him about Jesus right then. I just wanted to show him true compassion, because compassion should compel us to do something about the hurts in our world. And I know we brought it up really quickly. If I can hit on it just really quickly, that's the thing. Like, in our culture today, we see the church claiming that it's compassionate, but we don't see the church doing a lot about that compassion. And I think that that's where people fight that tension. It's like, if you really feel that way, then let your actions show how it is you're feeling. If you really feel like racism is evil, then let your actions show it by saying something. And I think that we've seen that movement happen in America. If you really feel like people shouldn't be pushed aside and seen as not lovable, then say something about it. If someone's being mistreated or gossiped at work, say something, do something, bring something, be something. I just think, as followers of Jesus, it's not enough to walk around with our heads down feeling bad. I think compassion should compel us to actually do something. And that's what Jesus did, right? I mean, he didn't just sit in heaven like, "Man, that is such a bummer. Josh Gagnon is just – he's a sinner, man. That Josh Gagnon, boy, does he need help. I feel so bad for him." No, he said, "I'm going to go to earth. My compassion is going to compel me to save him." And I think that that's when we're best as followers of Jesus.
Mm. Wow. I've got this passage of scripture on my wall in my studio. "When Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion." And I think when we're constantly rehearsing who we're against, what we're against, you know, the sin management approach to Christianity, and drawing all those kinds of lines, versus saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The same power that rose him from the dead is alive in me. Give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to do your will, Lord." That when we see people who are broken, our instinctive reaction is to be moved with compassion. That would be amazing. I mean, that would solve so many of the world's ills, Pastor, because you think about it, what are we moved by now? We're moved by fear. Fear is a big one. And I think there are plenty of sincere Christians who are coming down hard on certain things because they're so fearful, and rightly so in some ways, of where the world is going, the immorality that's causing our society to implode. That's dangerous, and it is damaging. But our fear reaction to that sin reaction is not going to solve anything. So I feel, I've been saying this forever, we've got to steward our perspective in a way with the Lord and just be so tethered to the faithfulness of his character that we are moved with compassion, knowing God's going to do something and I'm going to do something. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I talk in that message that we're kind of circling around. I talk about how the Good Samaritan didn't just feel something for the Jewish man on the side of the road. The Good Samaritan went and did something. And that's the model that Jesus was explaining when he was talking about loving our neighbor. We had somebody who was a scholar and a theologian, right, per se. And he's like, who's my neighbor? He's trying to trip up Jesus. Who's my neighbor? If we're called to love God in our neighbor, who's my neighbor? And I love how Jesus gives the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, listen, you've got this priest, you got this helper, and they walk by. They walk by. They see the need. I would imagine, Susie, the scripture doesn't tell us this. I would imagine they felt bad. They probably looked over at the Jewish man on the side of the road and would have felt bad. And then Jesus gives this example and he says, but the Samaritan didn't just feel bad. The Samaritan, the most unlikely person to be the hero in the story, the most unlikely person, because the Samaritan was hated, was mistreated. The Samaritan went over and did something. And I think I want all of your listeners to hear this. We unfortunately, and I'm going to say this with a gentle heart. I think this is what makes us better. We have to have real conversations, right? That's how we grow. And we don't always have to agree, but conversations are good. I think that we all have to agree that often Christians aren't the ones going to rescue the hurting. We're not often the Samaritan in the story. Christians are often looking at the broken, feeling bad, and walking the other direction, not wanting to be associated with that lifestyle. I would say we're most like Jesus when we shake off the opinions of others and go after the hurting and the broken and just represent the love of Christ. Let Jesus do the work.
I want to be more like that, you know, because that is how Jesus was. Could you speak to the fear behind so many, and again, as someone who's battled fear my whole life, I've come so far, but I have so much compassion for people who battle fear. But as I watch the culture, and as I even watch Christians react in anger, they say anger is a secondary emotion to fear, hurt, or frustration. I just know that there's fear underneath that. But then you see some of the overreactions in other parts of society. There's hurt. There's deep, deep hurt. So somehow, some way, we do have to be salt and light. And that doesn't happen overnight. It really does come from walking intimately with God and letting his heart beat in your chest. So what would that look like on a practical level, Pastor? I mean, truly, like a practical level where compassion compels me to do something each and every day.
Yeah, I think the first thing that we have to break free from is we have to break free from the legalism or the opinions that we've bound ourselves to. The reality is we have to make sure that we're living out the true life that God's called us to live. And so I don't know about you, but sometimes just as a Christian, I feel nervous over what people are going to think of me. Like if I associate, if I say this, if we have these conversations, you shouldn't be saying it. Someone's always going to take your heart wrong. And so you get scared and you get fearful. But that's what holds us back from making a difference, is not having the hard conversations, not going out of our way to love those that feel unlovable, to support those and defend those who are not being defended. That's what makes us great. Listen, our story is built on a Savior who came to the world against all odds, representing the love of Christ in a world that hated him, and came to break us free from sin and condemnation, came for us. And I think that as we are representations of Jesus on earth, how in the world can we be given the greatest gift ever given and hold it to ourselves and now build little stories on who's welcomed into the story? It's so easy for us, now saved by grace, to now hold grace as though we own it. And now we decide who gets to receive it. It's very, very, very humbling to say, I'm just going to offer it because I received it. And so I think overcoming that fear is saying, listen, I'm not going to live concerned by what Christians think I believe. I believe scripture. I believe the word of God is yes and amen. I believe what the word of God says fully. I also believe it so much so that I think it can support itself. And so for me, that's kind of where I stand in that is I'm going to love. I'm going to live out the best I can. I fail at this all the time, but I'm going to live out being the hands and feet of Jesus, even when it's uncommon. And I think that if we do that as a church, we may see here, listen, we're in a pandemic. We're seeing hate rise in our country through the evil of racism. We're seeing politically, it's a mess right now. I mean, you don't have to live long to know it's just a complete mess. There's hate, there's the division. The church has to be the last thing that represents what culture's representing. Why we have to stand for unity. and we're not going to stand for unity. There's over 200 denominations in America. Give me a break. We are not going to stand united when we're divided over all these things that really don't matter, when the one essential thing that matters most, God, loving others, loving God, and asking him for forgiveness, that's what matters most. And that's where we need to stand to be united.
Well, Pastor, thank you for the time today. Always a compelling conversation. Bless you so much for all that you do. And I know you're a busy man, so thanks for giving us time. God bless you, my brother.
Thank you so much.
We're going to leave the drawing open for a little bit. His book, we didn't talk about it today. Just want you to be clear, but it is just powerful. It's Not Over. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So let's do it. Let's just love. Let's respond in the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. We'll meet you back here.
Thanks
next
for
time.
Listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.